Let's pray. Lord God, Father, Son, and Spirit, you are a God of relationship, even within yourself, perfect relationship for all eternity. And that relationship of love spills out into your love towards us, and we are eternally grateful for that love, as we have seen most clearly in Jesus' death and resurrection for us. We pray that today your love for us will all the more characterise the way that we relate to each other, that we will be united in love, that we will serve in love, and that that love will be evident to the people around us, and that that will be to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Laurie's got us thinking about a few questions to do with church, but I thought I'd get us going on a different question, a very practical question when it comes to church, as we start to think about this, how to foster a godly church family. The first thing I want us to think about together is, why do I go to church? And why do I even go to church? We're all here today. Why do we come to church? We live in an age where everything is a resource. You know, the gym is a fitness resource, the doctor is a medical resource, the internet is a resource for just about everything. Maybe 1% of that is useful, but it's a resource that's there. And for some people, it's the same with church. Church is a resource, I guess, a spiritual resource. And so perhaps church is the place where I go to do the spiritual bit of my life. I know that my life should have some kind of spiritual part to it, and church enables me to do that. Maybe it's out of obligation. I know that God wants me to have a spiritual part to my life, and I can do that at church. Or maybe it is out of a genuine desire to feel like I'm connecting with God. Because at church we hear God speak to us. We pray to God. We sing praises to God and about him. We do lots of God-oriented stuff at church. And so perhaps I'm here because I really appreciate the spiritual resource that church is. Or maybe church is a resource because it provides the training that I need for the spiritual life. You know, I recognise that it's not good enough just to think of having a spiritual bit of my life. All of life is spiritual. I should live all of life for God, and church is a resource that trains me for that. It helps me to be taught and encouraged and corrected and redirected and inspired, so that I live all of my life for God in a way that pleases God and depends on him and trusts in him. Maybe it helps me to refocus towards God. Now that sounds better than the first option of having a spiritual bit to my life, and there's definitely some good truth there, but that's still not what church is, and it's still not what church is about, as much as it might be helpful for why we come to church. One of the problems that we have with a resource attitude to church and to why I come to church is that it overlooks this fact that church is fundamentally about relationships. Spirituality is fundamentally about relationships. We often think of the spiritual life, don't we, as being between me and God. It's about getting things right between me and God. And that's true to a point. Right? Everyone needs to make their own decision to trust and follow Jesus and to receive the forgiveness that comes through Jesus. And church can't do that for you. But God is always on about relationships, not just with him, but also with each other. And so once we are saved by Jesus, it's not just about me and God anymore. It's about us and God. God is not on about saving individuals. He's on about saving a people together. And church is the physical expression of that. So church is much more than just a resource. So what I want to do now is kind of expand our vision for what church really is. If you've been here at St. Mark's for any length of time, then you might have heard about the grand heavenly vision of church that we see in Revelation 7, and that we keep coming back to every February, the first week of February. We look at Revelation 7 and this amazing vision of God's heavenly, eternal church. It's an image of countless thousands of people who are gathered around the throne of God, who have been saved by Jesus and gathered together because of Jesus. And the Bible tells us that that is church. That is the ultimate church. That is God's plan for all eternity for church. That's what the story of the Bible is about. That's what Jesus dying and rising to life again achieved. Saving and gathering a people to be God's church for all eternity. That's the fulfillment of God's purpose for the universe. That's a pretty big vision of church. And that must make a difference to how we think about what we do as we gather together on a Sunday morning, whatever else is happening on the weekend. Because every local church throughout the world is like a mini model of that perfect heavenly church. And that includes us here today. Now, our experience of it might not be quite as grand. It might not be quite as perfect. But every local gathering of believers is massively significant because we are a model of that heavenly church. And so my goal in kind of pointing us to that is hopefully that it raises the bar of what we think church is. Church is not a means to an end. Church is not a resource for individual Christians. It's a mini model of God's goal for the universe, to gather a people who are saved by Jesus. That's what we're a part of when we gather in the name of Jesus. And so all of that is, I guess, a long introduction to this idea that we're looking at today of how to foster godly church family. And what I hope it does is it points us in the right direction and gets us thinking in the right way, that church is not just about me. Church is about us. Which, of course, is why all the picture language about church in the Bible, all the metaphors about church in the Bible, are about being together, about being united. So the Bible talks about the church as a body, with many parts, but united. About church as a building, with stones that are built together. And with church as a family, brothers and sisters in God's family. We are saved and brought together to be God's family, united by Jesus. So with that as our starting point, how do we foster godly church family? Well, there's really one main thing, and it's this. Godly church family, love. Godly church family, love. Do everything out of love for others. And we see that in the first Bible reading that we read in 1 Corinthians. Now, if you've ever been to more than a handful of Christian weddings, then perhaps you've heard this passage read at a wedding, right? Even in movies. You've heard this passage read describing the love between a husband and a wife. And it's helpful for people getting married to hear this model of love for marriages. It's good. But that's not actually what these verses are about. It's not about a love between a husband and a wife. What they are about is exactly what we are looking at today. It's like it was written specifically for this subject. This is the blueprint for fostering godly church family. 1 Corinthians was a letter written to a church about how they are going as a church, and the short answer is not very well. They were not the model of the godly church that we should want to be. They were doing all kinds of stuff that they thought made them spiritual and mature. But the problem is, and as we get to the passage that we've read, the problem is that they weren't doing those things in love. So at the end of chapter 12, that we started with reading, having just talked about all the stuff that they're doing wrong, that's when he comes to talk about love. Let me read from the end of chapter 12. He says to them, "And now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal." And then he continues to talk about all the problems of not having love and what love looks like. Love, he says, is the most excellent way to be church. It is the most excellent way that defines what godly church family look like. It affects how we relate to each other. It affects how we serve each other. So the very simple answer is, godly church family do everything in love for others. But what I want to do is just break this down a bit and to look a bit more at how this affects some specific things. And what we're going to look at is that love unites and love serves. So firstly, love unites. So keep something in 1 Corinthians 13 and flick over to Ephesians 4. This is actually quite a similar passage to 1 Corinthians 13, and it speaks about how to be godly church family together. And what I want us to notice is what it says about being united. I'm going to read from verse 2, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2. "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." Fostering godly church family means keeping the unity that we have in Jesus by being loving in the ways that we relate to each other. Now notice that it doesn't say create a unity. It says keep the unity. Maintain the unity that we actually already have. Some groups of people need to find something in common to unite them, right? You know, work teams or sporting teams need to create a unity. But families don't need to do that, do they? Families are already united. Families just need to live out the unity that they already have. Yesterday I went to a family reunion. There was aunts and uncles and cousins and grandkids everywhere. But imagine if I kind of got to the reunion and one of my aunts said, "We want to be a united family. So we've got all these uniforms that we're going to wear to show that we really are a united family. Because that will really show that we are united." No, that will show that we're a weird family. We don't need that because we already are united because we are a family. We show our unity by the way that we relate to each other, just by getting on with each other, by loving each other. A united family is one that's not full of broken relationships and fighting and selfishness and unforgiveness and favoritism and leaving people out. We live out the unity that we already have. And it's the same with church. Churches are already united in Jesus. We are made one through faith in him. We have his Spirit that unites us. So we don't need to find some other common ground to unite us. What we need to do is just relate in a way that demonstrates that unity and that doesn't damage that unity through bad relationships. So, godly church family will make sure that love draws us together and that love overcomes anything that might damage that unity that we have in Jesus. And if you flick back now to 1 Corinthians 13, we see a great example of what that looks like in really practical ways. Back to 1 Corinthians 13. I mean, just have a look at how practical love is. You want to know what love looks like in practice? You want to know how to love other people in church? That's what this is specifically about. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. it does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. That's what a godly church family looks like, plain and simple. And fostering this kind of love in action is particularly important for two reasons. Firstly, as I said, it guards against damaging the unity that we have in Jesus, because churches are full of people who are not perfect, right? Church is a bunch of messy, broken people who God has gathered together. And that means that it's not always going to be easy for us to get on the way that we should, for us to demonstrate the unity that we should. We'll rub each other up the wrong way. But secondly, churches are places where people who are different are gathered together by Jesus. So if we are going to live out our unity, it will mean not letting those differences overcome us. It can be relatively easy for people who are similar to get on well. But through Jesus, God gathers together all kinds of different people, different races, different cultures, different personalities, different ages, different abilities, different life circumstances, different social skills, to name just a few things. And amongst all those differences, churches need to be places where we live out the unity that we have in Jesus. And the way that we do that is with love, in the ways that we love each other. So let's have a look at some of these things specifically in this love list to see how it might affect our relationships for good in these ways. So looking at the first and the last one in that paragraph, love is patient and persevering. Loving people who are different to you requires patience. I don't know if you've noticed that, but it requires patience. It won't always be quick and easy to connect with people. And it certainly won't always be quick and easy to care for people. In some cases, it will always be difficult over a long period of time to care for people well. So love requires patience. You can't just say, well, I tried it once or twice and it just didn't seem to be working, so I've done that and we're going to move on to something else. Love in church family relationships requires patience and perseverance over the long haul. Similarly, love is kind. Love sees a need in another person and says, well, how can I meet that need? How can I provide that? You know, it's always sad in families when someone is left out or overlooked. You know, the family birthday where someone is kind of ignored in the corner. Of course, in that situation, the kind thing to do is to go and speak to that person. It's the same at church. Kindness sees the person who is in need and says, well, how can I help that person? How can I meet that need? It might be someone who is new to church and doesn't feel comfortable yet, doesn't know people yet. It might be someone who is socially a bit on the outside, or someone who is having a particular difficulty. So if we want to foster godly church family, then a simple question to ask is, who can I be showing kindness to? With patience and perseverance. That's the kind of love that bridges the gaps, you know, and smooths over the bumps that might otherwise be there in our relationships. And so it strengthens unity. Notice also in this list that there are a lot of negative things that love is not. So love is not proud, not envious, not self-seeking, not easily angered, does not hold grudges, keep a record of wrongs. So this means that loving others will mean searching those things out in myself, looking within myself, and then turning away from them for the sake of others. Because how can I be genuinely seeking the good of other people when I'm envious of you? Or when I'm proud and looking down on you? Or when I'm self-seeking in the ways that I'm relating to you? Or when I'm angry? You know, the closer you get to someone, the more likely they're going to push your buttons. The more likely they're going to do something that makes you angry. So love means working hard against my own anger, so it doesn't let it drive a wedge between relationships. So we can be fostering godly relationships at church by working hard to identify in ourselves where there's envy or pride or selfishness or anger that is affecting our relationships, and repenting of that, turning away from it. Perhaps the biggest one there, I think, is keeping a record of wrongs, holding grudges, unforgiveness. You know, I've heard of churches where people have gone 50 years without talking to each other because of some hurt that has occurred in the past. They sat in the same building across from each other for 50 years listening to the love and forgiveness that God has shown to them, and the love and forgiveness that we are meant to show to each other, but it's like it went in one ear and out the other. That's not godly church family. It's not living out the unity that we have in Jesus. It's exactly the opposite. These days we do it differently. People just cut and run. You know, if I'm not happy with someone else at church or some other people at church, then I'm out of here. I'll go find somewhere else. But neither of those options are what godly church family should look like. You know, it's devastating when that kind of thing happens in actual families, isn't it? When unforgiveness damages relationships like that. And it's the same in church family. It's devastating. So if this is happening, then you need to do something about it. If you have a damaged relationship because of something that's happened in the past, fostering godly church family will mean not keeping a record of wrongs, not holding on to a grudge. That person is a brother or sister in Christ, and restoring good relationship begins by deciding to forgive. Now, I have to say that as I've spoken to people over time, I'm so encouraged by the way that I hear people say about church in general, and St. Mark's in particular, how they have been overwhelmed by the love that they have experienced here. It's such an amazing example of what godly church family should be like. Wouldn't it be amazing if that was always the case? And if it continued to be the case over the long term and increasingly over time, where love overrules in all kinds of ways, so that we really are living out the unity that we have in Jesus. Love unites. That's what godly church family looks like. The second thing we're going to see about godly church family, again under this umbrella of love, is that love serves. Godly church families serve each other for the sake of others. And this has a lot of overlap with what we've just been talking about with unity, so we don't need to spend as much time on it. And again, this is addressing a problem in the Corinthian church. So the Corinthian church thought that they were godly and mature because of all the ways that they were serving. But Paul tells them that is useless if it's not an expression of love. What did he say? If it's done without love, then it's just, you might as well be banging a pot in the kitchen for all that you're doing. That's how useful it is. This is a real challenge for those of us who are committed to being busy and involved at church. And it's also a challenge to those of us who want to do our bit. This is what I'm good at, and I really want to be able to do that. And it's also a challenge for those of us who don't really think that much about what I do at church. If fostering godly church family is about love, then it turns serving into what it's actually meant to be. Not me looking at myself and saying, how can I use my gifts? But me looking at others and saying, well, how can I serve you? So flip back with me again to Ephesians 4. This is the last flick. This time it's verse 12 in Ephesians 4. So this talks about the purpose of serving. Have a listen to the purpose or the goal of serving. He just said that God has given certain roles in the church, and then it says, verse 12, he's given these roles to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. See, godly church family will mean that we think about how we serve and why we serve, because there is a goal, there is a purpose to our serving, that we want to see each other built up, and we want to see each other together built up, and more people built together, strengthened in faith and in maturity in following Jesus. That's the goal. And every single one of us has a part to play in that. And if we get this right, then it changes how we think about our role and our relationships at church. So imagine if today, for example, we all came to church with this attitude. Imagine if we came to church with this attitude every week. Not just, you know, what am I rostered on today? Quickly look it up. But how can I serve? Or perhaps better, who can I serve today? So that I come to church with a purpose, whether I'm rostered onto something or not. And when you're here, as you look around, who can I serve right now? Who can I be encouraging in their faith and strengthening and building up and pointing to Jesus? And this really gives so much more significance to the times that we spend before and after this bit, right? Because, you can do this to a limited degree right now, but we're not really talking to each other. So it gives so much more significance to the times that we spend after church and before church together. And it'll make us all the more likely to continue those relationships when we leave here, outside of this couple of hours on a Sunday morning, because we're actually committed to each other. We've got other people in mind, not just coming to do church and go. Fostering godly relationships means that love pushes me to serve others so that I can encourage and point them to Jesus. As with all of these fostering godly relationships topics, we're really just kind of scratching the surface, but my hope is that as we think about love, it is pointing us in the right direction, giving us some ideas for how to let real and practical love draw us together and overcome our differences and motivate us to be pointing each other to Jesus. I'm going to pray that it will do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the love that you have shown to us in Jesus. We recognise that we don't easily or often extend that love to others. We too often think of ourselves first. We too often let envy or pride or anger get in the way of good relationships. And so, Father, we pray that today you will overcome that in us by your Spirit. We pray that you will cause us to be letting love overrule in our hearts with the example of your love for us, and in really practical ways, in our kindness, in our patience, in our perseverance. We pray that as a result, Father, you will draw us together in unity, that we will live out the unity that you have made us in Jesus, that this will be clear to each other, that it will be clear to those around us, and that it will bring glory and honour to you. In Jesus' name, amen.